evangelical church struggles with knowing and living who you are and who we are in Christ. And we'll talk about that. So we've talked about that. And the reality is of why that is hard for us is that we're dual citizens, right? I mean, at the moment of our salvation, we talked about this last week, Paul calls us saints. We become citizens of heaven, but our location doesn't change, right? We're still here. We still are surrounded by what and who we're surrounded by. We still have the pressures of life and living and all those kinds of things. We still have our background and our history of how we've lived for as long as we've lived until we come to that moment of Christ. And so we all struggle with this understanding that I'm not of this place anymore. In Jesus Christ, I'm a new creation. Behold, all things are new, right? The old is gone, all things are new. And so we struggle with that, if we're honest. I know we struggle with that. I know each one of us struggles with that. I struggle with that. And so Paul has a challenge for us in that identity of who we are to fight the pressure that is there. Right? Nobody wants to stand out. Nobody wants to stand out so much that people look at you strange and talk about you and point at you or deride you. And that's what happens today, right? They're like, oh, you're not loving and you're not this and you're not accepting. And we can tend to want to pull it in. And we can tend to want to put it underground and to hide and to not let people see who or what we are. And so, again, Paul has challenged us in Philippians, especially Philippians chapter 3, not to hold on to what we used to be, not to hold on to the things that the world might look at as awesome and what identifies you, but to look at Christ. And at the end, at the culmination of this, I would tell you, he almost has this ID test. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go at the end and just touch into chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in a seat underneath you, the second seat in on every little row. So please use that. If you don't have one at home and you want to keep that, please keep that. So let's look at what he says. So again, there's been this challenge toward this identity, this challenge toward forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead, so that he says in chapter 3, so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me, that I might live out my relationship and live out who I am in Jesus Christ. See, I don't have this thing of, well, I've got to earn something so that I can be somebody that I'm not. No, no, no. You're already saved in Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have given up on yourself and on your trying and your ability, and you have placed yourself in Jesus Christ, then you are his. You are saved today. That's who you are. And so the question is not try to be something, you know, try to live in such a way so that you can be something, that you can earn something. No, no, no. Now the challenge is just live out who you are. And that's a struggle. Like I said, that's a struggle in this world. And so look at what Paul says, verse 17, look at where he goes. He says, brethren, join in following my example. What's that example, Paul? And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he says, listen, start looking. Start taking notice. Now, I got to tell you, we can struggle with that because sometimes what the church does is we begin to take notice of the world, and then what we do is judge. And when I mean judge, I mean condemn and write them off and just look at them in bad ways and tell them how bad they are and how horrible are and how nasty they are and how I don't want any of that because you people are nasty. Matter of fact, we got to be careful of that today, right? We're in that divide even in our culture today, sometimes politically, sometimes culturally. And there is no, well, this is a difference of opinion, and I stand on God's word, and this is why I believe it. No, no, no. It is you're horrible, and I'm not. And you need to go away. And then we tend to wrap ourselves around anybody that might have a little bit of what we want, which is dangerous. Which is dangerous. So Paul says, no, we do need to observe, right? He says, take my example, follow me in my example, and observe what's around you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, we've got to observe because we are so easily pulled in. We are so easily pulled in by others and their actions and their wisdom and their discussions and by the public and by thousands or millions or billions of people walking a certain way. And we think, well, if that many people believe it, and I don't want to look different, and I don't want to be different, and I don't want to feel different, well, then maybe I need to just look a little like that. Or maybe I just need to walk that way just a little bit. And so we've got to be careful. And so Paul says, take notice. And he points out two different kinds of citizenships in these short passage that we're going to talk about today. The two different focuses that are on these two people that live for different ways. So first he's going to talk about the people who profess Christ and yet live as citizens of the earth. So get this, Paul is not just talking about the heathen out there that doesn't know anything of God, that doesn't want anything of God, and just walks in their own way. Now, that's important to understand, but the problem is that we have way too many people inside the church, or at least who affiliate themselves in some way with God, with some sort of profession, and yet live no different. They live as citizens of the earth. They live as citizens who are here, who are focused on those kind of things. And so, like I said, too many who label themselves Christians. So there is a discussion, and we won't get into that today, but are these actual believers or just people who are associated and have something? And I would tell you what Paul does is he views their fruit, and whether they're saved or not, let me put it this way, they're not acting like it in any way. And there was a movement around Paul's time. So there was the Judaizer movement to follow the law and to be strict and to not look like this and to not look like that and to don't do and don't do and don't do and don't do. But there was another movement that said, wait, I'm free in Christ. I can do anything I want to do. I can act any way I want to act because Christ just loves me and he wants my best and my happiness. And mind you, Jesus does want your best and he does want your happiness, but that doesn't mean for you to run that way. And so what do they look like? What does it look like when you're running that way? So I would tell you, we need to observe so that we can not be pulled in, but we also need to take pause and observe not only out there, but in here. And to see if we're beginning to walk these kinds of ways. Because as we talked about a few weeks ago, right? Maybe your heart's not there, but if you put your treasure in these kinds of things of the world, your heart will be eventually. And we all, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you know people who profess Christ, who have talked about a love for Jesus, and at some point in their world just walked away slower and slower and slower, and now they don't even know anything of it, hardly. And they're confused, and they're questioning, and they don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore because they have so ingrained themselves in this culture that they've lost their sense of ID. Okay? So it's a good ID test. So look at what he says of them. He says, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So again, these are people who are not just out there, never been in the church, but somebody who has come in and had some sort of something with the church, but now they're enemies. Well, what does that mean? Is that they're attacking Christians? No, not necessarily. But Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. You are against me. And so he gives some qualifiers to them. So look at what he says about them. First, he says that death is their end, right? Verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction. Death is their end. I mean, this could come at the end of the of these next three. So the next three are really more describers of what they do. And then this could come at the end, but he chooses to put this in the beginning. And it reminds me a lot. Reminds me a lot of Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of Asaph, and Asaph is the worship leader in Israel. That's who Asaph is. No, no, not yet. He is the worship leader in Israel. I mean, this is a big guy, right? I mean, this is a guy who is looked up to, who leads many, 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 many people in the worship of God. And yet, look at what it says, what he says in Psalm 73, verse 2. Go ahead and hit it right there. He says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. So he starts out with, surely God is good in Israel. He says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And then he goes on to describe over the next 15 verses of how he looks out at these people who are beginning to who are less and less acknowledging that God is God, who are putting stock in their trade and how much money they can make and what they can do, right? He talks about how basically they're fat and happy and they look all right. And a matter of fact, it doesn't even look like many troubles come their way. It looks like, I mean, they're able to, you know, you look at their Facebook page or their Instagram. I mean, they're going on the best vacations. They're spending lots of time. They're having lots of fun. They look happy in everything that they do. They're out there making money and they're not acknowledging God. As a matter of fact, they've begun even to talk against God in what they do. And Asaph says, my foot almost slipped because I looked at them in such a way that I almost began to believe the lie that maybe it's okay. And maybe that I've put my treasure, you know, what I focus on in the wrong place. Because I'm suffering. He was suffering at that time. Less and less people coming into the temple, less and less people giving tithe, less and less that they have. Because they're just spending it on their wanton pleasures. And he gets this place, he says, when I look out, I'm done. He says, when I look in, even when I look at my own heart undoes myself. And then he says this in verse 17. He says, verse 16 says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived their end. See, when I was measuring them against each other, or when I was even measuring them against myself, they looked like they were having fun. They looked like they weren't, you know, maybe I had wasted time. Maybe I had focused on the wrong things. He said, but when I began to have a good view of God, oh, listen, I saw their end. And their end is destruction. Their end is hell. Their end is death. Understand this, Christian, please. I know we say it in church and we think it in church, but we don't live it enough. Sin leads only to one place. Sin leads only to one place, and that is death. Well, no. I'm just out for a little bit of fun. I'm not going to let it capture me. I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to let it pull me in. I'm just having fun. I'm just laughing. What's wrong with a good time? And there's nothing wrong with a good time unless it's bringing you to a place away from God, unless you are breaking commandments, unless you are doing things that God would be against, that God would not be happy about. James chapter 1, I love this illustration that he gives us, or these words that he gives us. He talks about that I'm tempted when something in me is tempted. Not, you know, I'm not tempted by God. I'm not even tempted by Satan. I can't even blame Satan for my temptation. He might put it in front of me, but it's my own heart that gravitates that way. Look at what he says. He says in verse 14, he says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then look at what it says. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it brings forth death. I think the best illustration of that is a baby inside of a mother's womb. You know, we've almost bought the lie, even in church at different times in history, that maybe that baby really isn't a baby. That maybe that baby really isn't human, that it's just a bunch of cells or just a bunch of flesh or just a something there, kind of like a tumor or kind of like some other organ or something like that. But make no mistake about that, that baby is nothing more than a baby. And if you give that baby enough time, enough nourishment, and enough protection, if healthy, and obviously there are things that go wrong, what will happen at the end of 9 months is that a baby will be born. Why? Because it started out as a baby. It started out as a human. It's still a human now. The only issue for that human is location. Right? But get this, that nothing's coming out except a baby. You know, you're... I love it. You ask a woman, you know, or she says, oh, I'm a little bit pregnant. There ain't nobody a little bit pregnant. Right? Ain't nobody. I mean, that baby might be smaller, and that baby's going to grow. And by the way, when that baby comes out of the womb, the baby's going to keep growing, right? And they're going to keep growing, and they're going to keep growing, and they're going to keep growing until they reach maturity. Guess what? When you sin, it's not just a little bit. It's okay. It's just a little play. It's just a little bit of this. It leads to one place and one place only. It leads to death. And I don't care how good you are. I don't care how long you've known Jesus. I have seen people in Christ a long time who have done much for the name of Jesus Christ, who have gotten captured by sin and pulled away and are in places that they would never have imagined that they would ever be. It's a shame, right? So don't be fooled by what the world tells you when they tell you this really can't hurt you. Listen, if you like it, just do it. It's okay. Matter of fact, that's what he says next. He says the end is their destruction. And then he says their God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. In other words, they are driven by desire. They are driven by what crave they have at that moment. That's what they're driven by. Right? In other words, they're controlled in their life by their lust, by what they want. The world tells us, hey, listen, if it feels good, do it. Just do it. I mean, who cares? If you're not hurting anybody else, doesn't matter. You do whatever you want to do as long as it feels good to you. Let me tell you something. It always affects other people. That is a lie from the pit of hell, that it doesn't affect anybody else. It always, and by the way, if nothing else, which there are plenty of else, it affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with God. So they're driven by desire. Their appetite, their God is their appetite. In other words, they let whatever they crave, they do, right? Without regard to the word of God, they just do what they want to do. As a matter of fact, what they end up doing, I've seen believers in Christ, even for a long time, who've spoken against certain things and then begin to twist the word of God. They take out little sections and little pieces or whatever. And then when they can't do that, ultimately, because the word of God is just pure and holy and true, then what they do is they begin to minimize it. Oh, that was written 2,000 years ago. That was written for another culture. That was written for another age. That was written for another time. They couldn't have understood what we'd be in. Really? Like God didn't see the future? Like God's word isn't enough for all of time. Of course it is. And so they get to this place, and I remember Johnny Miller, he was the president of the seminary that I went to, quoted him a few weeks ago. I remember him telling us, sit in a chapel one one day, he talked about the fact that he had a pastor from the area sitting in his office justifying the adulterous affair that he was having and the fact that he was going to divorce his wife and marry this other woman. And this pastor says, well, God wants me to be happy, and I am miserable in this relationship. God wants me to be happy. And so forget about what God's word says. Forget about what God's standard is. Listen, you just go do what you want to do, and you just go find out who makes you happy. And a lie from the pit of hell, I'm telling you. Listen, God does want you happy, but more than your happiness, again, like we tell all our parents with little children, he wants your holiness. And if your holiness comes in conflict with your happiness, it's not the holiness that's off. It's not the holiness. It's that feeling. See, what we are driven by too often in the church of Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, what we are driven by too often is our feelings. We're like little kids. You know, we admonish little kids, the children in our lives, about why'd you do that? Well, I don't know. I just wanted to do it. Well, that's silly. You shouldn't think like that. Well, guess what? You're mature. Why are you thinking like that? And yet we do. And so often we come up with the childish answer that they have, which is, why did you do that? I don't know. Well, actually, you do know. And that was what you craved was more important than what God's word said. And you knew it came in conflict. When I talk to people who are someplace with God and their lives are off, and I say, you know, and usually by the time I get to them, if they're in a better place, they're going, listen, I've known this is wrong for a long time. I knew this attitude was wrong. I knew this was wrong. But what? They're driven by their desires. Their God is their appetite. Not only that, but they love their sin, he says. He says their glory is their shame. Whose glory is in their shame? They glory in the things that are sinful and evil. Right? The things that should be shameful. The things that God would wince at, if we could say it that way. Too often, we don't. Too often, in fact, we're just hell-bent, and that's exactly what it is, hell-bent on just living the way I want to live for my happiness or for my pleasure at the moment. And so I'm just gonna embrace it, what we have. It reminds me again of Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about this, and he says, as we've walked in and God gave them over and God gave them over, and then he says, finally, he says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. God gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Those things which sometimes 5 years ago we would have winced at. And yet somehow we've become comfortable with sin. Comfortable with sin. I remember when somebody first pointed out to me, or at least I first captured it, and they said, oftentimes in our world today is, you know, we have lots of access into our home, right? And it's not even television. Who watches the television anymore? We have phones and iPads and all kinds of things, and everybody's on their device watching something, right? We're all watching something different. We're all doing something else, and we're all taking in all this stuff. And oftentimes, this pastor or whoever it was this one time pointed out, oftentimes it comes into our home and it's comedic. It's funny. And so we begin laughing at things that God does not laugh at because they put it in funny ways. And then if we're able to laugh at it, we're able to eventually embrace it. which is what he says at the end of the chapter. He says, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that the end is their destruction, he says, not only do they do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. One of the things that hurts my heart the most today is that it's the church of Jesus Christ that struggles with naming what sin is. And if you want to live a lifestyle, you can go find a church out there that will affirm you in it. What a shame. Shameful it is, because God would call them, like he called the synagogues of Satan, he would call them churches of Satan, because they are enemies of God. That's not what God desires for us or with us in any way. But again, too often we can do that. I've been a firefighter for a long time. Some of you know that. I'm a volunteer, obviously. But at one point I was a paid firefighter. And early on in my life, for a few years, I became a volunteer and kind of grabbed in that system, and then especially as a paid firefighter. And it was interesting because, I was kind of the good kid in my household, right? Not that I was good, you understand that, but like you can find somebody else to compare yourself to, right? I didn't do drugs. I wasn't out there drinking alcohol and all that kind of stuff, but not that I was good. All right, but I remember getting into this culture and being amazed at the kind of things they talked about, the kind of things they openly did, the flagrancy of their lifestyle and what they did, and they would joke about it and they would brag about it and they would do all that. And I was appalled by that in the beginning, until eventually I came to a place where I realized that I wasn't appalled by it anymore. Matter of fact, I had embraced some of those things for myself. And by the grace of God, God intersected with my life. And when I came to know him, I recognized, even though I was the good kid, I was a wretched sinner before God. And I needed him mightily. I desperately needed salvation. And by his grace and mercy, he pulled me out of the pit, right? Well, guess what? That's all of us. We all have the same story. Whether you have that testimony, that everybody's like, whoa. I know some of you say, I'm almost ashamed to give my testimony because it's not so bad. Trust me, it's bad. Okay? It just might not be like that, right? They love their sin, and we got to be careful, because sometimes we can begin to love the things that God hates. All right? Not only that, finally, he says that they want the things of the world. He says, who set their minds on earthly things. They want the things that the people out there want. They are enemies of the cross because they think nothing of spiritual things. I mean, they come to church on Sunday. Maybe they raise their hands. Maybe they tithe. Maybe they run a ministry. Maybe they do something, and yet their heart is in another place. Their heart is in another place. They are focused on everything but God. And that doesn't mean they don't say prayers. It might not even mean that they don't read their Bible. But most likely, it's a checklist at that point. And you do what you got to do, and then you go on and you go do what you want to do. Because we think we do that, right? Their appetite drives them. They love the things that bring physical pleasure, and so they crave those things. They only want that. Like I said, we need to put those things in the right place. And I don't mean to sit up here and say we just need to point our fingers at the world and tell them how bad they are. As a matter of fact, what we need to do is we need to go out in the world and we need to tell them that there's an answer for the lies and the deceptions that have been brought their way, and that is Jesus. Well, you don't understand. Well, actually, I do, because I lived in that world. And save the grace of God. But for God, where would I be? And I got to tell you, so many people, even in the church, they when they come to see me or out in the base, when they're coming and talking to me about different issues that they're having and the struggles that they're having, when they get to me, that's usually way gone. And yet then they still try to justify, well, I'm just doing this and I'm just doing that. And I've gotten to a place where I say, well, is it working? Is it working? Is it bringing life or death to you? And if they're honest and if they're in a decent place, they go, it's bringing death. I thought I was living, but all it was destruction. All right. So that is them. And we need to know that specifically for the church so that we don't get yanked into it. And we need to evaluate ourselves in that place to say, am I being pulled into that? Because way too many in the church are. Again, not so that we can stand as holy and mighty above other people, but so that we can say, I know where you've been and I know where you've come from. Why don't you come to life? Because the answer is Jesus. It starts, it begins there, it ends there. All right, so then Paul talks briefly about those who are people who are true citizens of heaven, who live out their citizenship in Christ. He says this in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that thing we've talked about where we've been saved completely, but we're working it out now, and one day we will fully be sanctified, right? We will fully be without sin in there. He says, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power, of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Even to subject all things to himself. So what does that look like? That doesn't give a lot about how we act, does it? That doesn't give a lot about what we... Listen, there's only one answer. You know, if you've been here a long time, I like that little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The reality is that I need to turn my eyes to Jesus and I need to keep it on. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, I believe really all sin happens when I take my eyes off of Jesus and I put them onto something else. Like a little child in the midst of a crowd where it is dangerous and they turn their eyes to something. Oh, candy. Woo. Why do we have to tell our kids, right? Somebody offers you candy, don't go to them. Because that's attractive to them. And there are things that capture us. And listen, the thing that captures me might not be the thing that captures you. And the thing that captures you might not be the thing that captures me, which is why we need each other, so that when we're going off, we can reach out and grab them and say, brother, sister, you don't want that. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. It's bad for you. It's bad for you. It'll ruin your appetite for the real thing. See, we are way too often pleasured by the things which only satisfy for just a little bit instead of the thing that fully satisfies, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Way too often. Right? So our reality, again, is that we are citizens of heaven. That is who we are. And so we need to live in a manner that doesn't live for the temporary, but lives for the eternal. Doesn't live for the things that will be for just a moment, but that which will last an eternity in Christ. We need to live as Abraham lived, right? So you realize, or you might know, Abraham was the father Abraham, right? The first one picked out, chosen by God to be used of God. To bring forth the Christ. And Abraham had physical promises that God gave him. He gave promise that he would have offspring that would number more than the sands and the seashore. But he also said that you would have land. This whole land is yours. The land of Israel. And everything took him to a high mountain and said, look up. Everything you see will be yours. But you know what? He didn't own it. He didn't own it in this world. Matter of fact, the only plot of land he ever could call his own was a burial plot that he bought for his wife. And look at what it says about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. I don't have it up on the board, just too long, but he says, by faith, he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations. I love that. Which has strong foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking for the things of this world. See, I mean, are there pleasures on this earth? Absolutely. God gives us blessings. I mean, the fact that we can look out onto God's creation and see some of the things. I've been to some places on this earth that are magnificent, right? If you've never been to the Grand Canyon, I get it. It's just a big hole in the ground, right? But it's a magnificent sight. And you can begin to see, if you'll do some research in it, just how God works so marvelously and majestically. I've been, prettiest place I've ever been, probably close anyway, Glacier National Park. Glacier, man, you just amazing beauty of God. And you see the hand, God, that God would allow us to enjoy the beauty, and not only that, but then relationships and different things. God gives us things to enjoy. But too often, what we begin to do is we begin to crave the thing instead of the one who gives the thing, right? We begin to crave that which brings us pleasure instead of the one who made that. And so you crave him, and he'll take care of the rest. You crave God in everything, and that's what he did. Matter of fact, it says a little bit further on, it says in verse 13, all of these died without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But listen, he says this, Hebrews 11, 16. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is preparing, even right now, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, he's preparing a place for you right now. And you know, you ever see those videos of they put something in front of the kid and they tell him, don't eat it. I'll be back in a few minutes. You don't eat it, right? And we watch that laughing, right? We're like, oh, yeah, yeah. It's no different today. God's telling us, stop allowing the lust of your flesh to drive what you want. Because that is not the ultimate. That piece of candy in whatever form or fashion it looks like is not the ultimate. God's not out for your happiness for just a moment. He's out for your glorious happiness for an eternity. So start living like it, right? Live like it. Live like it. I know we struggle. I know we struggle in this flesh to live out who we are. And maybe today you're in this place or you're watching and you're going, you know, I'm not even sure what I think about all this. Maybe you're wondering today and you're going, you know, I live like that because I've seen too many disappointments and I've seen too many failures. And maybe even I've heard people who said, I tried Jesus and he didn't work. And why they say that is because they wanted something. And so they tried Jesus and they didn't get what they wanted, or they didn't get the end that they thought they should have. And so Jesus doesn't work for them. Let me tell you something. Give up on it all. Because what God has in store for you is something greater. He doesn't have just pleasure for a moment. He has a glorious eternity for you. And you can live on this earth in that eternity now without the guilt of your sin weighing down upon you, without the destruction of your past informing your future, I remember a young lady in my first church who was born out of wedlock and yet was raised in Christ. Her mom came to know Jesus Christ after that and loved the Lord and raised her to know Christ. I mean, the dad that she had was not her biological father. And I remember, it might have been even after I left, but she became pregnant out of wedlock. No, it wasn't after I left, now that I think about it. And the statement that she made, not to me, but to somebody else, was, well, I guess I can't help it. It's just who I am. It's just my past. That's how I came into this world, and this I just can't help it. What a lie. What a lie. Understand that is not how God created you. Although there have been things, listen, like I said last week or 2 weeks ago, let me tell you something. We've all come from dysfunctional families in some sort of sense. All right? And I'm not trying to minimize, some people come from horrific situations. All right? But we've all come out of sin in some way. And God has something better for you. If you'll just give yourself over to Him and then walk in it. Walk in it, brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, look at how he ends this with this little jaunt into chapter 4, verse 1. In Philippians, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my crown and my joy, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I love his heart there, right? Because he's not going, stop sinning, you ugly people. I'm so sick and tired of you. He says, you're my beloved. I love you. And I'm watching you struggle because you won't put Jesus first. Because you won't make him your treasure. And you won't grab onto him. So brothers and sisters, and those who might one day be brothers and sisters in Christ, stop looking to the world. Stop looking to the things around you to satisfy. They won't. And start looking to Jesus. He is good. And he has your good in mind. And he will bring you to the gloriously good place ultimately, and you will have it all. All right? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I do thank you for Jesus. God, please forgive us. We so often get sucked into this lifestyle and this thing of today, Father. We so often get pulled in, and what we need is you, God. And Father, we've got to be reminded that even though it looks good and even though it looks like they're happy and even though it looks like maybe I'm wasting my time by being in church on a Sunday, maybe I'm wasting my time by giving myself over to God and not going out and doing those things, Father, their end is destruction. And in you, there is only holiness and righteousness and goodness. And in you there is love and joy and peace, kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Father, in you there is freedom to live what you want us to live as we've been created to live in full relationship with Christ. So God, again, maybe there might be some people here today that haven't even given themselves over to you. Father, would you intersect with their lives right now? Would you show yourself to them? Would their eyes be open? Would they see you? And then give up on themselves? And would they grab hold of Jesus? And then, Father, for those who have done that, who know you as Lord and Savior, Father, help us. Because some in this room, I mean, statistics would just say some in this room are walking in the way of the world. Lord, they're letting their God be their appetite, and they're glorying in their shame. And their minds are set not on the things above, but on earthly things. Father, now is the time to kind of come to this place and just give themselves over to you again. To work in us for your glory. Father, I love you so much. I thank you so much for your grace in my life first, because where would I be? You have the words of life. And in so many lives, Lord, that you have just worked and shown yourself, Father, I thank you for grace and the grace that is extended not only to us, but to all. Father, you are good. And I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.